I would normally be continuing the study from last week, but because of the amount of time I spent on it, which is quite a bit, and trying to put it into a form that hopefully would be understandable, I'm going to put that aside, and we're just going to do a short devotional this morning. I think it'll be short, 15, 20 minutes, maybe more. But I went back through some of my old records of for Bible explorations and found a study here that I have grabbed at the last minute. So hopefully my memory is going to serve me well enough to make it through this. But you get this, what I would call my timer, but it's also a recorder going here. Oops. Sorry. Come on. Okay, I think we better go in here. So, okay, today is September the 5th, 2021. Barnabas Bagby is a speaker. I don't have a real good title for this, but what we're going to do is do a little bit of a word study on the phrase or the word well-pleasing. And without going into a lot of detail in the Greek, that is the word eudokeo. It begins with an EU, and you know any time in the Greek, if it begins with the word EU, that in itself is a word that means well or good, and then the rest of the word has to do with pleasing. So we're looking at scriptures that identify what is well-pleasing to the Lord, who is well-pleasing to the Lord. I did this, like I say, back in 2009. So there's going to be a lot of things I've forgotten or comments that were related to this that we won't have time for. But it's kind of broken down into, we'll begin with three passages in the book of Matthew. And I call it Matthew's threefold confirmation of the well-pleasing Son. Meaning it's used three times concerning Christ in the book of Matthew and speaking of him in a well-pleasing manner. And then there's some that we may get to or may not get to here has to do with Peter, his eyewitness testimony about this, of this well-pleasing Son, Paul himself. Speaks of it. In fact, we read that verse last week in Romans chapter 15. A really big verse, which is in Colossians 1:19, deals with Paul and his confirmation of the Father's exaltation of his well-pleasing Son. And it speaks of the Lord, I think, in his highest position. And then there are, I've got a little portion here that deals with who, that is to say, what does the scripture say about what is pleasing or not pleasing to God? So if we have time, we'll do that. But honestly, we don't think this will take too long. And we're going to begin by turning to Matthew chapter 3:17. And we'll back up a little bit with the context here. One thing about the book of Matthew, it has some divisions in it of its own, time divisions. And you'll read a verse, it'll say, from that time forward, so-and-so. From that time forward, so-and-so. Four or five times in the book of Matthew. So it's kind of good to know which one of the, or what time you were in. And so obviously in Matthew here, we're in the beginning of the book. And what's trying to be accomplished here is Matthew setting out the fact that this book is going to be about a king. And, of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in the beginning of the book of Matthew, he begins to show us who this one is, and which is obvious. And he's going to be revealed to his people, and so forth. So it's good to know what those time things are. If you're ever studying it for your own, it makes a difference on how you read something. And so in chapter 3, I'm going to back up a little bit. In fact, I'm going to start in the beginning here of chapter 3. So we'll probably be reading quite a bit today. And this is chapter 3, verse 1 of Matthew. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And you'll notice in each of the Gospels that record this record of John, there's a purpose for this. This is the presentation. This is the beginning of something that's happening in this generation of people. And what it is, God is introducing his son to particularly the Jewish world. There are comments and verses that speak that there's a point in time that they will be introduced to the Gentile world, but not necessarily in the same way that this. So let me read on. And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this is the initial charge to the nation of Israel. Something is happening. It is right now. It is at hand, and it's the kingdom of heaven. And they understood, and there's evidence of this as you go through the New Testament, they understood that there was a kingdom associated with heaven, and this is actually out of heaven, and it would be planted right here on earth. So the kingdom out of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, this is John, John sees these Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So John's pretty stern about what is happening here, and he doesn't hold back when he tells the truth to particularly here the Pharisees and Sadducees, and calls them by name. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So this is all preparation. He's telling them to get smart up here, and to recognize something is happening, and that he's himself is here for a particular reason. He, John the Baptist, is here. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And let me just comment here that there are many who believe in baptism today, water baptism, and this will be the verse you use. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And what you'll find here, if you read this whole passage, as you would in each of the Gospels, you're not going to find any great vast mass of Gentiles standing here at the riverside. In fact, you're not going to find any. You might find a proselyte or whatever. But to this nation of Israel, they understood what baptism was in a lot different way than we do. And they did this daily. They had washings daily, that they cleansed themselves. It represented something to them. And so what's happening here really was not much, shouldn't have been much of a surprise in certain ways because of how this is being introduced to them. But he says, "Whose fig honor, but he will burn up the chaff and with unquenchable fire. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And here's the verse that we're looking for. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here's the first time we see this word used in the New Testament scriptures, and it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the very beginning of his ministry. And he has, and here, there's this voice from heaven that they could hear the words, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is the initial, what's the word I want? He's being introduced to the nation of Israel here, and the Father says he is well pleased with this one. So that should be, for those who were there, that should have opened their ears a little bit and make them at least question what's going on here. But it's certainly a certain fact that he was introduced to this nation. Now, I'm going to turn over to John and just add to this a little bit. John's tells us some things that I think we need to know. In chapter 1, we know that John begins with creation. There's some interesting points about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and what each of those represents. How they approach the subject of Christ is differently to whom they approach the subject of Christ. For instance, Matthew definitely wrote to Jews. Mark, he actually wrote to Gentiles. John, he wrote to the entire world. And then Luke, his message is associated with Rome, the Roman Empire. So, you can find that truth just by reading those, and you'll see the words that they add to make it clear to each of those groups of people. But here in the book of John, without going into great long reading here, let me just mention that this begins with the story of creation, and it puts this man, Christ Jesus, as the creator of this creation. And when we go down, I'm going to start in verse 14 and read through a few more verses here, maybe four or five verses up beyond. And the Word was made flesh, speaking of Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, and by the way, I should mention there in verse 14, he speaks of the only begotten of the Father, full of true grace. So there's an issue in this passage that concerns grace, but he's speaking of the fact that this is true grace. The Son himself, this person, is true grace. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, for grace for grace, or grace instead of grace. Here is the true grace, this one who has come into the world at this time. And this is true grace to the hearers here. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Remember, this is written sometime after the end of Acts. So if there's anybody that saw God in resurrection in some form, it's really not here. Paul, he's writing these things now. He says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And the way this should read is, speaking of Christ, is God only begotten. In some of the original texts, this speaks of God only begotten. So that title goes to Christ. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed that I am not the Christ. This is John the Baptist. Excuse me. And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elijah? Elias?" And he has said, and he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." You can see by the questions they're asking, they were looking for someone that was prophesied in Old Testament scriptures. And they go down this list, and John says, "No, I'm not any of those." And so this, when you read these verses, it shouldn't come to a surprise to us that, I mean, first of all, if they were totally confused by this, we could probably understand that. But they're asking intelligent questions here because this is what they look for. They look for this day when this one particular one would come and become their Messiah. And let me see how much farther I want to go here. I think I'm going to stop. There's more to the truth here that we want to deal with. But anyway, so this is our first account in Matthew that he speaks of God the Father was pleased with, and that of course was his Son. In Matthew chapter 12:18, let's see what we have here. It's the second time that Matthew brings to our attention this one. Excuse me. And I'm going to turn to, let's see where we want to start. We'll back up a little bit. Without going into the context here, I'll start in 9, verse 9. And he's already spoke to Pharisees just before this, and they challenge him. And he had gone out on a Sabbath day, he went out through the corn with the disciples, if you remember, and they began to pluck the ears. And of course that made the Pharisees and all of these against the Lord, because looked like he was disobeying the law. And the Lord gives him an answer, and he deals with that. And so in verse 9 it says, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" Once again, these self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees and those who dealt with the law are challenging him about what they're doing with the law. You see how impressed these people are concerning the law and how important it is to them. And we read here, he had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it or lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand," and he stretched it forth, and it restored whole, like as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. He healed them, how many? All. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." Whom I have chosen. This is the word of God speaking here. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. So here's one of the verses that we are looking for, in the fact that it's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is well pleased for him. "And I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So here, especially if you have a companion Bible, you can see this dark print, all of these things that were quoted from the Old Testament scriptures. And this is what these people had. They had the scrolls of the Old Testament. Nobody was carrying around any kind of a book in that day concerning the Gospels or the writings of Paul or anyone. This comes directly from exactly where they were taught to read and to believe. And so here's this announcement concerning his son. And I won't go any further. There's a lot of things here we could talk about, but right now we're just dealing with what the Father is well pleased with. And finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 17. And this is where we can apply. Before I read 17, I'm going to read verse 16:21. And for whatever the context is here, we're not looking at it. He says, verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. What I didn't read was the previous verses that we read back in chapter 12, I think it is, of Matthew. Back in chapter 12, we saw what was happening then, that the Lord had gone all over Israel and had preached, and there, he had humongous amount of healings, and it was very obvious that there's something different about this man, and yet the people didn't believe, and he speaks of that there in chapter 12, and that's why it's chapter 11. That's why we were looking at a verse in chapter 12. At that time, that's the second time Matthew says, and it's led by the Spirit to say that this one, this Lord Jesus Christ is, I shouldn't say Lord Jesus Christ, they only knew him as Jesus at that point, that at that time it was well spoken of him. So in chapter 17, and I need to hasten up a little bit here, we find the third time in Matthew's gospel about this well-pleasing son, the one who he was well-pleased with. And if we read, let's just begin at the beginning. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. These are what we might call the top dogs amongst the apostles and so forth. And bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as a sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this is the third time Matthew records this word. And it is right after, what did we just read in chapter 16? We read that this is when things had changed. Essentially, his arguing with the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth were done. If we're not going to believe the fact that the many healings and the things, the miracles that he provided them, they did not respond to that, then things were changing. And now from this point on, he's telling his disciples that, hey, it's time to understand that I'm going to have to go die. And so that is used here, and it makes an impression on Peter in particular. If you go to the book of Peter and you read of that, he speaks of this very account, that when this happened and how that he saw that. And if you read this account here, I think the Lord says to go on and not to tell anyone. But I'm on that point here. So anyway, this is the third time that we've acknowledge that very thing. So I actually a little bit longer than I wanted. I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to jump ahead. There's a list of these, and by the way, I have it. If you want it, please email me. I'll send you this. I just want to go through a quick list or a few of these about what the scriptures say about what is pleasing or not pleasing to God. So what about us? Can we be pleasing to God? And we're talking about a word here that's pretty serious business when we read how it's used of the Lord himself. So let's see how we do. I'm going to read some of these. They may apply or they may not. Hebrews chapter 11. And this speaks of, you remember, Hebrews chapter 11 is the so-called faith chapter in the Bible. I would say it's actually chapter 10 because it speaks of the greatest faith ever, and that's the faith of the Lord Christ Jesus. But in chapter 11, verse, what did I say, 5? He says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Can you imagine on your deathbed to be able to say, to have the Lord say something like that to each and one of us? It's serious business. And if you go back and read the account of Enoch, and you look at the timeline of the generations of Adam, you will see that Enoch fit into a specific point of time that the world all the generations of Adam, his own children, they had turned against the Lord. And this was very a high thing to say about Enoch, because he was, and the Lord translated him, and he says so that he should not see death, or the death, a particular death he did not see. I'm not going to go into all of that. But the fact is that he had a tremendous testimony. And he lived, he lived the least amount of time of those of the seed line of Adam. And you see the Lord protected him from something else. I'll put it that way. He was definitely protected from the rest of the world, and that pleased him in a much manner. Let's look at Hebrews 11:6. We're right here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Here's the word we're looking at. It's impossible to please him without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We should keep this in the back of our mind. We're never going to please the Lord if we can't do it with faith. A couple more. Romans 8:8. This kind of goes in line with what we just read there. And I'm going to try to stop here in 4 minutes. So let's just read a few more. Romans 8:8. Sorry about my stuck pages here. Okay. Sorry about that. So then now we need to read all this context. We're not going to do it. He talks about carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there's a lot of doctrinal issues here to read, but we might sum it up in this way. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can be a believer and walk in the flesh. And we could go through almost every book in the New Testament and deal with that very issue. So it's something for us to remember. In the flesh, not please God. You must be in the Spirit. We've got a new nature that will allow us to do something so far beyond our mind and imagination that the Lord has entrusted us with. And that's where we are to live our life around. Well, I'm going to stop there. There's quite a few more verses we didn't get to, but I'll stop there. And kind of apologize because I put this together pretty quick and really didn't get to study it the way I would like to. But the main thing is to concentrate on the fact that the words that are spoken of by the Lord concerning this term, which has to do with being well pleasing, well pleased with something. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll stop. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good truth, for your word. We thank you for your Son, and that who was by far beyond our imagination, well-pleasing to what he accomplished in his own personal faithfulness to the end. And obviously life here on this earth, as well as now in his throne in the heavenlies. Thank you for each one that's joined us this morning, and we ask your hand upon blessing each one from your scriptures and your words only. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.